Our gracious Father, we thank you that in all our trials and tribulations, we have this confidence, Lord, that you will make a way for us in the times that lie ahead, in the difficult times, in the times of distress that is coming upon this earth. We thank you that we who have put our trust in you, you will make a way for us. Lord, you'll make a perfect way for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are ever watching over your children. You care for us. Lord, we can have that assurance that we are in the hollow of your hand. So we thank you this morning and pray that you'd bless your word. As we read it, Lord, you might just touch our lives, we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Yes, it is a wonderful thing to know that God will make a way for us, and that he is the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. And certainly there is much darkness in this world today. And Jesus taught that all the difficulties that we face us as Christians are being used to refine us and develop us for his purposes and his plans. And of course, they don't always come as we would like them to come. The disciplines of God are not always pleasant. But when we look back, we can see the hand of God in our lives, and we can see the necessary things that he wanted to change in our lives and the blessings that he's brought into our lives through our obedience as we have submitted our lives to him. And especially for us who live in these last days, that we might be prepared for Jesus' return. You know, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is going to return. And when we see the signs of the times, we know that it is not very far ahead of us. There are a few things that must come to pass according to prophecy, but there is not a tremendous amount of time. Things could happen very swiftly. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I trust it'll be an encouragement. Sometimes you don't know how to minister a message that you believe that God has laid on your heart and has been there for some time. But you trust that you'd be able to present it, that people might be blessed and encouraged. But can we turn this morning to our first reading to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read from verse 6 in chapter 3 through to verse 14. It says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's twice in this short reading that the writer to the book of Hebrews was encouraging the people to hold fast their confidence in Christ, their confidence in his work in their life. And he encourages the people in verse 13. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Encourage one another. Encourage one another daily. I went down to the boys' camp last Thursday and stayed for the evening when they were over in the barn. And it was a wonderful time of blessing with the young men. The young boys and a few of the older ones, but basically they were a lot younger than normal down there. And to hear them open their hearts and ask the Lord to touch their lives and acknowledge the things that they were facing, the trials and the things that God was showing them in their lives that they needed to be rid of. And I thought, what a blessing when the Spirit of God moves. And it was a wonderful time. And while I was there, just about every brother that I sat down with and started talking to, they started talking about Jesus. They started talking about the Word of God and encouraging one another. And I thought, this is what the Christian life is all about. It's about building each other up. And I do trust that we might be encouraged today as we read his precious word. In the sixth chapter of this same book, in the sixth chapter, and we'll read from the 11th verse, he says, and we desire that each one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. The book of Hebrews is a book of encouragement to keep looking to Jesus, that they might maintain the hope that they have in Christ, and that they might have this full assurance of hope until the end, whenever the end will be, whether it is the end of our lives or when it is when Jesus returns, whichever end it may be. And in the 10th chapter, in the 22nd verse, it tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. This book is about holding fast to the things that we have been given. And just one further reading over in the book of Thessalonians at this stage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here we see the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church. And in verse 5 and 6 of this first chapter, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. These people in the church of Thessalonica were going through a tough time, but they received the word of God in much affliction, but they had the joy of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we need to take stock of ourselves, and we need to see, are we in a place where we have that assurance of faith? That assurance. We sing that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But is he that personal witness in our lives? Is he that person who is part of our lives every day? Or are we running from him? Are we afraid to be in his presence? Today, as we look at the Christian world in the main, I believe we see a lack of people sharing their faith for Christ. To some people, it's probably termed as being old-fashioned or some other excuse that people put on it. But when we ask ourselves, when was the last time we told somebody about Jesus? How long has it been? Many things have changed in this world, and a lot of things haven't changed for the best. Many people are concentrating on themselves and trying to improve themselves and be more holy and be more righteous and be all sorts of things. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does that. He convicts us and brings us into this place. He sanctifies us, and he brings us into this place where we become more like Christ. It's not us doing that work. Otherwise, your salvation amounts to works because of what you've done and what you've achieved in the Christian life. It's about allowing Christ to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure, to change us, to sanctify us, to convict us so that we respond to him. I remember that before I was a Christian, I remember seeing people on the side of the road. I didn't understand what they were doing. I understood when I saw the Salvation Army used to have their band there, and they would play their musical instruments and they would sing on the street corners and proclaim the gospel, and someone would preach. And I remember going down Queen Street, and there used to be a big gathering down there. I think it was might have been outside the Civic on a Sunday afternoon. And they used to have a big meeting there out in the street, and they would witness and testify. I remember seeing other people from other churches, but it seems to have all dried up. I thank God for those in our midst who are very faithful and go into the city and witness for Christ. And we really appreciate you, and we pray for you, and we trust God will bless you abundantly. But we don't see youth for Christ on the streets anymore. I don't know what they do anymore. But there were times when there was always a witness for Christ on the streets, in the different shopping centers, challenging people with the gospel. But the bold assurance that people had yesterday seems to have gone for many Christians, whether it's because of persecution, whether it's because of the times that we live in, when people get mocked and they don't want to be mocked. What are we afraid of as Christians? Young men, what are we afraid of? Do we tell people, hey, I'm a Christian? Who cares what they say? I just was talking to a young man the other day. He's covered from head to foot in tattoos, and he just spoke to me, and I stopped and I spoke to him. And he asked me what I was going to be doing in the weekend, and I said, well, I'm usually pretty busy and that, and I told him I'm a Christian, and I'll be at church. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I believe in God. So I was able to just say to him, you know, it's all about Jesus. I said, he will change our lives. He will give us new life. And I said, I accepted Christ in my life. And I said, what a difference he's made. And this young man said, look, I might come along to your church and I'd like to come along sometime. I said, that'll be good. And I'll keep an eye open for him. I thought, how simple just to tell people that you're a friend of Jesus. And you might think, oh no, I can't do that. People will laugh at me. Well, does it matter if they do? Plenty of people have laughed at me in the past when I've told them I was a Christian. In fact, one guy laughed so much, and I thought, well, there's no hope for him. But, you know, when things got difficult in his life, he rang me up. He said, can you come and talk to my wife? I said, why? She's going to leave me. I said, well, why do you ask me? He said, well, maybe she can get some of this religion, and it might help. I said, it's not what your wife needs, it's what you need. You know, Jesus predicted that these times would come. These times would come when everything would change so much. He likened them to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when everyone was casting off restraint. Let's just be different. Let's cast off restraint. You know, people say today, well, I don't want to be just like everybody else. So they do something different. But they are being like everybody else because everybody's doing something different today. The young generation, you know, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be warned because there's some terrible days that lie ahead of us. And I was just thinking of that. I thought of that, those two words or three words, the evil day, the evil day. You know where you find that, those three words, the evil day? Anybody know? I thought, where is it? The evil day. But it's in Ephesians 6, where it speaks about the whole armor of God. It says, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day. And having done all to stand. We each one come across evil days in our life, but there are some amazingly immense evil days ahead of us. Today we see a greater infatuation with mind-altering drugs with our young people. And I wondered about the parents of those young people that ended up in hospital last Friday night, that went to that thing in Mount Smart. And I trust none of our young people were there. God forbid that they would go into the demonic atmosphere like that. But imagine getting the phone call from the hospital to say that one of your children's in critical care because they've been taking, it says in the paper, bad drugs. Aren't all drugs bad? It said they'd taken some bad drugs. Well, yeah, maybe they were worse than normal, but they're all bad. But you see, the world has got a different view of things. I think, what are we given to the children of this generation? Well, we've given them less boundaries. And the wise people in this world have given them less discipline, less restraint. We've given them more money and more freedom, more sexual education, which has inspired them to commit abominable things among themselves. We've changed the laws to accommodate sin. And even today, you see where people are beating infants to death, and they get a couple of years in prison. Life has become very cheap. And I couldn't help but think about what Francis Schaeffer said. Some of you might not know who Francis Schaeffer is, but we had some videos of his some maybe 20 years ago. And he was a man who spoke about absolutes. Absolutes. And he said, when the absolutes are removed, how sad it's going to be. And the people will have no anchor in life. They will have no stability in life. And everybody will do that which is right in their own eyes. How sad when we see the young people without the knowledge of God in these days. Let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 59. We see what took place in the days of Jeremiah. And in a prophetic sense, they're happening today as well. Chapter 59 of Isaiah. I've been reading about Jeremiah and it sort of got stuck in my brain. 59th of Isaiah, the fourth verse. It says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Everywhere in the political realm today, every person you read about, they're telling lies, or they're being questioned about lies, or they explain their lies away. We've had the same thing here in New Zealand. They'll lie about things and keep on lying, and all of a sudden they're caught out. And, oh, I just forgot about that. Can you trust people today? In verse 9, it says, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. And how true today of so many. The Bible says they would be blind leaders of the blind in these dark days. Verse 14 and 15, it says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Yes, he that departs from evil, you become persecuted, and those who stand against sin are condemned as bigots in this day and age. The world cried out, away with this man, we'll not have him to reign over us, when they brought Jesus before Pilate. And the world is still crying out that same message today. Perhaps not the poor people or the children, but the leaders of this world, because it's a moral challenge to them. It's not convenient. It's not convenient to have the scriptures, because they condemn their lifestyles. And so we see the subtle schemes of the devil have crept into government departments, and slowly our Christian principles that have been in our schools and the ethics of our workplaces, they've all been eroded away. The Ten Commandments, as I've mentioned before, have been removed from all public places in America, and it's forbidden and it's against the law to carry a Bible in many universities. And here in New Zealand, well, we're doing our best to get rid of Bible in schools. And we wonder why there are so many young people who commit suicide. And I know there are those who have health, mental health issues, and that's sad. But most do it thinking they will just escape the hopelessness of this world. But it wasn't a problem 50 years ago when biblical principles were taught in our schools. I never remember of one child in all the years I went to school and high school, anybody that committed suicide. And we knew what was going on in all the other high schools because when we'd separated from primary school, all our mates went to different schools and we'd get together. And if anything had happened, we would have known about it. But people had something to live for then. There's a hopelessness in this world today. And there's a day coming when men must give an account of themselves. Give an account. But nobody wants to talk about that day. Nobody wants to face that day. Nobody wants to hear from the scriptures about that day. Those in Christ, they read it and they welcome the reading of the Word of God. But the people in the world don't want to hear about it. I thought of that song that man, probably, there's only a few of you here that remember it. It was a song I think this man wrote in the 1950s, and it was called The Great Judgment Morning. And it was a song that was taken partly from Matthew 25 and from the book of Revelation. And I have the words. And he said, I dreamed of that great judgment morning. It had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. And from the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and the sea, and he swore with his hand stretched to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there with his riches, but his money had all melted away. A pauper he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, were left far behind. For the angel that opened the record, no place of his greatness could find. And then he says, and oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, and they prayed, but their prayers were too late. The great people of this world, the movers and the shakers, the people who deny Christ because he's not convenient, and they persuade others to compromise and lower their standards. The false prophets will be there, but so will be the proud and the rebellious. Because God says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. God hates it. Rebellion. Rebellion to parents, families. They'll all be there. And they'll pray. But their prayers are too late. This is a time no one wants to talk about. And I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody, but just stating that once upon a time, the youth of our country had some clear guidelines as to what the principles were that made our country great. And it wasn't rugby teams or any other team. It was people who came to this country as settlers and pioneers. And one thing was on their table, and that was the Bible. And they read it. And their children heard it. And they learned about it in the most humble way in many places. But it was something that which travel with them. But today, nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to hear you quoting scripture. Why? Because Satan has a plan also, and he wants to snuff out the word of God because he knows it's so powerful. He knows that it has so much power and effect against him. He wants to muffle it out. Yes, the principles that men fought and died for in this last century. Sadly, the Christian witness has been muffled by the enemy in many places. And in many places, we no longer stand up to be counted. I remember when Pastor Wilson was here as the pastor, he got all us young men, all the young men that were not married, he got us together and he said, right, we're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel with the lost. And off we went, two by two, Saturday morning, Friday night. We would go downtown, we would go and knock on doors. We told people about Christ. They came and gave their hearts to Jesus. Sometimes they laughed at us, sometimes they told us to get off their property. They hated us. But Jesus says, rejoice when you despise for my name's sake. I wonder how many volunteers we'd have if we were to arrange something in these days. But you know, we have no excuse because we have the same Holy Spirit power available to us today as what the New Testament church had available to it. We have the same Holy Ghost power as what this church had here in the 50s and the 60s and 70s and 80s. The power of God is available to us, each one. And we can stand in that power, and we can witness in that power. And the day is going to come, as the scriptures tell us, there will be that great judgment morning. I trust that each one of us that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are going on with Christ won't be at the great white throne judgment. Because according to my Bible, everybody that was there were cast into the lake of fire because they had missed it. They had missed their opportunity. And I don't want to take any chances that I'm going to be there. It's a place where those who have neglected so great salvation, as it tells us here in the book of Hebrews once again, in the second chapter of Hebrews, the first two verses, or three verses, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Oh, it's so easy to drift in the Christian life. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This great message of salvation which Jesus has presented to mankind, how shall we escape if we neglect that? And it's not just a matter of saying, well, I remember 5, 10 or 15 years ago when I said, yes, I'll put up my hand and accept Christ, but are we living for Christ today? Or are we ashamed to confess Jesus before men? I've been reading, and time's short, so I'll have to cut this short. But I've been reading recently in the book of Lamentations. It's not a book I've read very much because it's, you know, Lamentations. It's lamenting about something that happened. And Jeremiah wrote this book. And he wrote it after he saw what he had prophesied about. Jeremiah had been prophesying to the people of Judah. and to Jerusalem. And he'd been prophesying to them that unless they repented and turned back to God, there was going to be a terrible judgment come upon them. And they laughed. They laughed. Oh yes, they laughed. You can't laugh at the word of God. And they said, push off, Jeremiah. We'll do things our way. And one part they threw him in a dungeon. Get him out of here. But God delivered him. The people had indulged in all sorts of things. And Jeremiah said, if you don't repent, God's going to take you into captivity. And he even told them, you'll be 70 years in captivity as punishment to a cruel nation. And they laughed at him. But the invading army of Nebuchadnezzar came right on time and did exactly what Jeremiah had told them, exactly what he predicted through prophecy. And they showed no mercy. They literally dragged the people away to captivity in Babylon. And he looked at the people in Lamentations, and he was just comparing what he had prophesied and what was taking place in their lives at this time. And he looked at Jerusalem, and it was all torn down and broken, and so many of the people carted off. And as he had told the people, their virgin daughters had all been raped and their young men had been castrated by the Babylonians. They tried to destroy this race. They wouldn't listen. They learned the hard way. What a terrible time it was. But Jesus said, that's nothing to what's going to happen in the future. And we see many false prophets today. Their messages are tailor-made for the environment. It's a message formed by the times. There's no black and white anymore, but a message that tickles the ears of the people with no demands of dying to self or righteousness or righteous living. And we've become more concerned about the planet than we have about the righteousness of Almighty God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, he says, heaven and earth are going to pass away. You might be worried about the planet, but he said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. There's going to come a day when it's all over. There's so much sin in this world, it's going to be destroyed by fire. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What a terrible day for the false prophet. What a terrible day for those. The Bible calls us those who won't acknowledge Christ before men. The Bible speaks of the cowardly and the unbelieving in Revelation. What a terrible thing. And yes, all the young people are marching today and blaming the older generation for the deterioration in this world. And they've got all the answers, then they're going to fix it. Well, I remember hearing the people of my generation saying the same thing to the older generation. Why did you have the Second World War? Why didn't you stop that? And then the hippies came on the scene in the 60s and the 70s, and they said the same thing. They blamed the generation before them for all the problems in the world, and they said, we're going to fix it. And now here they are teaching the young people of this day and generation and saying, just abandon everything. It's all okay. And let's get rid of the Bible. It never happens. People have good ideas, but the prince of this world, Satan, is working in the powers that be. And what a terrible day is coming. You know, the return of Jesus is going to be a wonderful time of rejoicing for Christians who have kept their confidence in him. But this will be preceded by the terrible times that Jesus spoke of. He said, times like I've never been before. upon this earth. I'll just have one last reading here in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, but the day of the Lord, from verse 10, says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is prophetic. I don't know if the greenies like reading this. But sin has done more damage to this world than a few plastic bags and plastic bottles. We should be more concerned about sin. And so this world is going to be destroyed. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What about our lives? Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Yes, that's what we ought be doing. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness? We should be ready. We should be ready for the return of Christ. We should be ready for the day that lies ahead, which Jesus has spoken about, which is going to be a day like has never been on this earth before and never shall be again. How do we say it? Just be ready. Be in Christ. Be close to him. Love him. Serve him. And as the scripture says, the scripture I read from Ephesians chapter 6, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's make sure that we're going to stand, dear ones. This world is a terrible place, but I do thank God for each one of you that pray and trust the Lord. I trust you've been blessed with the word of God.